Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you will not hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of the show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in his word that he would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Now here with vital insights from God's word is pastor and author Joe Schimmel.
Hello, brothers and sisters. Welcome to the fastest half hour on radio and one of the most informed radio shows you'll hear, the Good Fight Radio Show, where we learn to discern the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, light and darkness, and discover God's will for our lives. We like to look at modern culture, what's taking place, what God's word says about the world and where it's going, and how we're to please him and live our lives. I want to make a bold prediction here in this radio program, a bold prediction that you'll find out about pretty soon whether it comes to pass or not. But I want to make a bold prediction in regard to who's going to win the Super Bowl. And by the way, I'm going to make it so bold that I guarantee you that my statement is going to be correct. Now, this isn't a prophecy, so don't say, oh, he's prophesying, he's saying God told him this. And, whoa, I don't think God would tell me who's going to win the Super Bowl. It's more of a fun prediction, although I'm going to be, as I said, absolutely correct in my prediction. It's basically, what team is going to win, whether it's going to be the Seattle Seahawks or the Denver Broncos. And it's interesting because I was kind of tipped off on this to make this prediction by something I heard from a quarterback. Not him making the prediction, but based on what I heard. Now, it's interesting. There's not a lot of testimonies about Jesus and one's love for Jesus in popular culture. I mean, let's face it, we live in a dark world. Jesus said there would be few that would go through the straight and narrow gate to life, and many would go through that broad road to destruction. That's just the reality we have to face as we confront the culture of death all around us. However, in popular culture, there are those who do testify about Jesus. You won't find them very often in, for instance, Hollywood. You won't find a bunch of big stars in Hollywood standing up for the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ and just putting it all in line. And one reason is because Hollywood's all about make-believe. It's fantasy. It's lies. They move lines left, right, and there's no consequences to sin. That's not how real life is. That's not how reality is. And Hollywood kind of is conducive of a mentality often where anything goes and there's not consequences. The radical truth is that there's incredible consequences, and every single actor will face that scripture that says it's appointed a man to die once, but after this, the judgment. However, it's interesting when it comes to sports, there's lines, there's rules, there's consequences, there's penalties and what have you for breaking those rules. So it's more often than not, compared to Hollywood anyway, that you tend to find more believers in sports. And if somebody happens to be a really great, football player, a great pitcher, the greatest pitcher in baseball right now, highest paid player in baseball is Kershaw, a pitcher for the Dodgers, and he's very involved in, lifting up the name of Jesus and missions and what have you. I don't know all about his testimony and his walk and what have you. I'm just letting you know what I've heard about him. I hope he's, going for it and sincerely following Jesus. It sounds like it. I don't really know. But you find more testimonies in sports. And it's interesting because sometimes you find some really great testimonies, some strong testimonies. In fact, that's why many of us had rooted for Tebow, We wanted him to, because he was only one of the most exciting quarterbacks to watch, at least when he was running the ball, right? Or coming back from behind. He struggled with consistency with regard to his passing. And at that level, you have to be incredibly consistent. And who knows? He's still hoping to make it. And he's still practicing away, and I hope God's best for him. But a lot of us, rooted for him because we wanted, a bold testimony in the popular, in pop culture, in the world system that we live in, and people that stand up for Jesus to make his life known. There's always, Daniel's in Babylon, and Joseph was also in Egypt, where God gives a voice, and you'd hope more of these guys would stand up and be counted. But it's interesting, we've had people give strong testimonies, and many people have come to Christ through hearing about Jesus from athletes and sports stars and what have you. And some years back, just after Kurt Warner, who became the MVP of the Super Bowl between the Rams and the Titans in the year 2000, actually, he was interviewed. And he was interviewed by ABC after the game, immediately after the game was over, by Mike Tirico. And Tirico seemed to, and I was interested in that because I wanted to hear what he's going to say, because I knew he claimed to be Christian. I thought, man, it'd be great if he just, you know, lifts up the name of Jesus, you know, gets the gospel in there somehow. And at the same time, I had a little concern about the interview. I thought, well, what's he going to ask him? He's going to give him a chance. And it's interesting because Mike Tirico of ABC said, Kurt, first things first, tell me about the final touchdown pass to Isaac. And I thought it was interesting that first things first for Mike Tirico was that final touchdown pass to Isaac. And Kurt Warner's reply was classic. He said, well, first things first, I've got to thank my Lord and Savior up above. Thank you, Jesus. And it was interesting because it would have been very easy for him to just begin to talk about the game. But even at the highest moment of his life in regard to sports, pretty much the biggest award you can get, the MVP of the Super Bowl, most popular sport in the nation, you know, the most powerful nation on earth, boom, MVP, Super Bowl, boom, thanks, Jesus. And it's interesting because Kurt Warner, after that, sometime later, he actually started a ministry that, you know, he would seek to use to bless many people called First Things First. I think that's interesting. Kurt also, before he was a football player, he had some pretty humble origins. He stocked supermarkets and what have you. And he said, whether I'm a Super Bowl champion or a regular guy stocking groceries at the Hy-Vee, sharing my faith and glorifying Jesus is a central focus of my time on this earth. He also had said, "How no matter what I do, I want to tell others about and live for Jesus." Now, that's where all of our hearts should be. We should be about our Father's business, and we should be living for Jesus and living for the one who made us, who died for us, who's commanded us to go and be a witness in all the world. But I think it's interesting because now on to my prediction as to who's going to win the Super Bowl, which I boldly said it's going to be absolutely correct, this prediction. I personally believe that the person who's going to win the Super Bowl is the quarterback who's claiming, like Kurt Warner did, and like Tebow does, that Jesus Christ is first in his life. The quarterback that claims that Jesus Christ is first in his life is definitely going to win the Super Bowl. Now, think about this. Seattle, great quarterback Russell Wilson in the league a couple years. Only 5'11", but incredible ability. Nobody thought he could make it. You know, this is a young man who has only been a couple years in the league. He's going up against Peyton Manning. Peyton Manning, many people would argue, is one of the top five quarterbacks of all time. I don't think anybody would debate that, actually. People argue whether he's the best quarterback of all time or not. He's absolutely amazing, whether you think that or not. But it's interesting. Russell Wilson, who'll be facing Peyton Manning in the Super Bowl, he claims that when he was 14 years old, that he had a dream, and Jesus came into his room and confronted him and encouraged him and told him that you need to learn more about me. He said at that point he began to go to church and learned about Jesus and fell in love with Jesus and became a Christian. It's interesting because he said, I knew the dream was true. He goes, I know it's true for sure, because not long after that, his dad had passed away. And his dad, I don't think, was even sickly at that time, or at least not on a deathbed. It was 5 or 6 years later that his dad had died. Now, it's interesting. I want you to hear for yourselves his testimony about, you know, how Jesus is first in his life.
Jesus is love. You know, at the end of the day, we're all looking for somebody to comfort us, for somebody to be there for us at all times, for somebody when we're in the worst times of our lives, when we're battling with something, with struggles, whatever it may be. You know, when we're at our highest point too, as well, when things are going really well, we want somebody to comfort us and be there for us and say, great, you know, well done, you know, and that's Jesus. Jesus has always been there. He'll never leave you, never forsake you.
Well, praise God, man. You know, it's my hope and prayer that, you know, he pursues Jesus and he knows him and indeed makes him known. Now, so you might say, hey, Joe, now, since Russell Wilson claims to be a Christian and claims that Jesus is first in his life, and you claim that the quarterback that claims that Jesus is first in his life is going to win the Super Bowl, you're predicting that they're absolutely going to win the Super Bowl because he claims that Jesus is first in his life. Well, not so fast. I said the quarterback that claims that Jesus is first in his life is going to win the Super Bowl. Thing is Peyton Manning also claims that Jesus Christ is first in his life. I bet you didn't know that. In fact, Peyton Manning has testified that Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior, and that he not only believes that he should be first in his life, but he should be first in the lives of others. Kind of crazy, because you hear all this Tebow thing. Everybody's like, oh, Tebow, you know, I'm glad the Christian quarterback didn't make it. But I don't think hardly anybody's aware that both quarterbacks that are playing in the Super Bowl both claim that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior and first in their lives. In fact, let's hear from Peyton Manning right here.
Like I said, football is really, really important to me. And, you know, you get during the season and you get into the heat of battle and you think there's nothing more important than winning this game. When in reality, there are so many more important things out there. So I've always felt it's important to have a good relationship with the Lord. You know, he always has to be your number one priority. I grew up in a good Christian home. My parents, you know, we went to Sunday school and church every Sunday. So it's always got to be your number one priority.
Here we've heard from both Russell Wilson and we've heard from Peyton Manning, you know, both quarterbacks of, you know, very, very strong teams. Denver Broncos, who made quite a few records this year. Seattle, whose defense is just incredible. And Russell Wilson, who's really coming to his own in a short time as a quarterback, both claiming that they love Jesus, that he's first in their lives and what have you. And only God knows their hearts, but it's my hope and my prayer that that's the reality for them and that they would continue to abide in him and make him known to others. Now, I want to ask another question about Jesus being first in our lives, but that's going to be after this 30-second break. Be right back.
You're listening to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how they relate to family, culture, and the church. If you'd like to learn more about our life-changing resources, such as They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll and The Submerging Church, check out our website at goodfightradio.org.
Praise the Lord, folks. Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. At the top of the half, we talked about a bold prediction I'm making, and that was that the quarterback that claims that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he claims is first, that Jesus is first in his life, that's the quarterback that's going to win the Super Bowl. And, it was a trick proposition in a way, because I showed you that both of these quarterbacks, Peyton Manning and Russell Wilson, both claim that Jesus Christ is first in their lives. And praise God, I hope, you know, that's the case. And my prayers are for their walks with Jesus and their testimony, because they're out there. And I just hope whoever wins, I hope and pray, will glorify Jesus and will do what Kurt Warner did when he won the Super Bowl with the Rams in 2000 and say, first things first, that I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting, folks. We're all called to put Jesus Christ first in our lives. In fact, we can't be Christians unless Jesus Christ is first in our lives. In fact, Jesus said that we cannot be his disciples unless we take up our crosses and deny ourselves and put him first in our lives. And he not only said that we couldn't be his disciples unless we denied ourselves and took up our crosses and followed him. He said in Matthew chapter 10 that we have to love him more than everybody, including mother and father and sons and daughters, sisters, brothers, just everybody, family members. We need to love him above all else. He needs to be first in our lives. Jesus commanded us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33 to seek first, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then he said, then all these things will be added unto you. He'll take care of us. But if we don't seek the Lord first, then we're really seeking something else first. We're seeking ourselves first, or a girlfriend, or a husband, or a wife, or a job, or a car, or some materialistic thing, or computers, or entertainment and pleasure. I mean, the gods of this present world, the idols that so often cause people to lose their souls because they put things before Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, as I said, we have to have him first in our lives. And this is critical. And I have to emphasize these things because we live in a day and an age when these things aren't emphasized and people are living for everyone and everything besides Jesus. And it's going to be a sad day on Judgment Day, because only those who really know the Lord are going to be saved. And he has to be first in our lives. And Jesus himself, you know, not only commanded us to seek first the kingdom of God, he asked us, you know, he asked his disciples questions about and told them to count the cost. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Well, folks, where is your treasure? Where is your heart? Is your treasure in heaven? Is your treasure Jesus? Paul said that Jesus Christ, quote, is our life in Colossians 3:4. He also said in Colossians chapter 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Folks, is Jesus your life? Paul declared in Philippians, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Can you say that? Can I say that? Can we say that? For to me to live is Christ and die is gain. You can say that if you wake up in the morning, if you go throughout the day and you say, Jesus, you're first in my life, and you actually live for him. You actually, the actions that you take are a response to his commands to live for him, to obey him, to follow him. Because Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and do not the things I say? Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. 1 John says that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and they're not burdensome. That means living the way Jesus calls us to live actually shows up in the way we live and who we are and how we treat people and our worship of God. In fact, we're warned not to put anything before Jesus. In James chapter 4, verse 4, we're warned not to be friends with the world. It says, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So as Christians, we're warned in the book of James, not to become friends with the evil world system around us. We're supposed to love the lost in the world, but he's talking about the world system of evil, that we're not supposed to be buddies up with all this wickedness in the world. Otherwise, James says, we become enemies of God. You can become an enemy of God. In fact, the scriptures tell us in other passages, right after God says in one place that he became their savior, then he says just right after that he became their enemy. And James warns us in 4:4, not to become God's enemies. In fact, in 1 John 2, we're warned in verse 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He goes on to talk about the world is comprised of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he says the world is passing away and all of its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Folks, it's imperative that we keep our eyes on Jesus. There are so many rival thrones. There are so many distractions all around us. There are so many things that Satan is using to seek to seduce our hearts away from Jesus. The author of Hebrews in chapter 12, after he gives some very strong warnings, some of the strongest warnings you'll find in all the Bible against apostasy, against backsliding, against turning away from Jesus, he says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. He encourages us in that chapter to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He goes on to say, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. He goes on to warn, see to it that none of you fail the grace of God and allow a root of bitterness to spring up in you that could defile many. Don't be caught up in bitterness and malice and anger. Maybe someone's hurt you really bad and you've gotten your eyes off of Jesus and you become a hateful person. The Bible says that nobody who has eternal life hates his brother. We have to make sure that we are in the faith, that we are having our eyes fixed on Jesus. In fact, Paul warns in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he seeks to present the bride of Christ as a chaste virgin to the Lord. But he warns the believers there that they're not to be led astray from the simplicity and purity of their devotion to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3. You see that? The scriptures warn that you could be led astray from your simple and pure devotion to Christ. That's a warning to those who have a pure and simple devotion to be led astray from. Paul says, before Christ comes to gather us together to himself, the rapture, he says not to be deceived. He says that day will not come until there comes a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. He goes on to speak about the Antichrist who will sit in the temple of God, show himself that he is God. But Paul warns that there will be a great falling away. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul says that the Holy Spirit speaks expressly that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Paul warned in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Folks, there's warning after warning after warning to us as believers not to be led astray from our first love. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 13, Jesus himself says, quote, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Folks, there's an incredible increase of lawlessness in the days that we're living in right now. And what goes with an increase of lawlessness in the last days, according to Jesus, is the love of many growing cold. And that's what happens when there's sin abounding, when in the world system, when people are hurting each other and lawlessness takes place, it begets more lawlessness and people become more and more callous and more and more closed in their hearts, more and more, questionable as to whether they can even reach out to somebody. It's really super heartbreaking. So we have to watch out and make sure that we do not leave our first love. In fact, we read in the book of Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, he commands us to keep ourselves in the love of God. In fact, some actually left their first love there at the church at Ephesus, and Jesus addressed them in chapter 2, verse 4 of Revelation. He said, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. folks, those warnings wouldn't be there, and this actual declaration of those who actually left their first love wouldn't be there if it was impossible for us to leave our first love. Obviously, we can leave our first love, and obviously, we need to look at our hearts and say, hey, where am I at? You say, well, Joe, that's me. I've left my first love. What can I do? Well, Jesus goes on to tell us what to do. He says, remember from where you have fallen. In other words, get back to where you were with Jesus. Remember how you've fallen, where you've fallen from the Lord Jesus. And then he says, repent. That means to do a 180. Metanoia is a word that's usually used for repent. It means to have a change of heart, a change of mind. And then he says, and do the first works. The first works, those works that we did when we were in love with Jesus. That's the evidence of our salvation. Works don't save us. Grace saves us. What Jesus did on the cross saves us through faith. However, the scriptures say faith without works are dead. In fact, Paul talked about how there's works that are meet or appropriate for repentance. And John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, he talked about bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. If there's no fruit in our lives, there's no good works, then we have to examine ourselves and say, hey, am I really in the faith? Because faith that works is dead, and we need to turn back to Jesus and embrace him again as our Lord and Savior and say, Lord, have mercy on me, and begin to follow him again and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, back to that important question as to who's going to win the Super Bowl. I said earlier in the broadcast it would be the quarterback that claims to love Jesus. Problem is, for you and me, both of them claim to love Jesus, and so really I don't have a clue who's going to win that game. They're both great teams, and I'm not even going to make a prediction. However, I will say this. This is a prediction I know that's solid because it's based on the Bible. I know what quarterbacks and what people will not win the Super Bowl, something far more important than a Super Bowl, way more important, infinitely more important. I know who is going to enter the kingdom of God, not those who claim that Jesus is first in their lives, but those who follow him as first in their lives. We want to thank you again for joining us at the Good Fight Radio Show. That concludes our time. We want to encourage you to press on to know Jesus and to make him known. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. Peace in Jesus. God bless.
You've been listening to pastor and author Joe Schimmel on the Good Fight Radio Show. To learn more about Good Fight Ministries, please visit goodfightradio.org, where we feature many eye-popping and life-changing resources on DVD and CD, as well as an archive of previously aired shows. You can visit our podcast page at goodfightradio.org to find many of Pastor Joe's full Sunday morning teachings. If you've been blessed by this show and would like to share this blessing with others, you can help support our ministry by visiting our donate page also at goodfightradio.org. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you for tuning in. Join us next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.
Is it true that Satan is working behind the scenes in pop culture and music, influencing our families?
I'm glad you're influenced by us. Do you need drugs? Go home and smoke something.
They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll reveals rare footage that MTV and VH1 would dare not show you.
Listen, if you're ever going to commit a crime, you should do it now because you're still a minor.
And I'm influencing your children.
They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll is one of many resources offered by Pastor Joe Schimmel and Good Fight Ministries, used to equip parents, educators, pastors, and various ministry leaders around the world with vital information needed to safeguard youth and adults alike from the overwhelming draw of society's destructive influences. Pick up your copy of They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll today by visiting www.goodfight.org. They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll is the presentation you can't afford to miss.
And I'm influencing your children.